Good morning, Carmel. Thanks for choosing to be here today. There are a lot of great churches in this city, and you're here, and we're grateful for that. And welcome to those who are joining us on the live stream today. We're glad you're with us as well. And if you've got one of these, go ahead and grab it. And if you want one of these, they're out there, right there outside that door, and they're one for you. If you want it, it's free. Just grab one. But if you're a guest, this is week four of a 16-week series called Unlikely that you see there on your screen. And we're going to walk through Old and New Testament, look at different men and women who we make heroes out of with our children's Bibles. But there are no heroes, we're discovering, but one. His name is Christ, who came to live and die and was resurrected, took our sins. He's our Savior. The rest of these guys do some great things, but in the end, they all stumble at some way or another, and they point us somewhere, and it's forward looking to Christ. And one of the great things in life is that we can learn from the successes of people behind us, but also from their failures, so that we don't make those same mistakes. And so how do you get from this guy on this side who it is said of excelled all kings of the earth in his riches and wisdom and made silver like stone in Jerusalem? You think about that for a second. How does that guy become that guy who later would say, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, vanity of vanities? How does a guy that has more wealth and wisdom than anybody that's living, who's making silver like stone, get so despondent? So like a good movie that you're watching that opens with a nice scene, and you're like, huh, what's that about? And then the next screen says, and 2 days before, and they go back. Let's go 2 days before, or they're you know, sort of. So if you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 1, and we're gonna just slowly walk through that. But before we do, I want to see if you remember this fellow. If you weren't here, if you're a guest or newish to Carmel, we did a long series called Route 66, where we slowly walked through the scriptures, and we had a memory peg from the walkthrough Bible cards for each book. This is 1 Kings memory peg. Do you remember this? What's on his head? It's a crown with a one, so he's 1 Kings, and so that's how you know it's the book. And the theme of the book is found in two things. What are the two things that are really abundant there? A lot of women, a lot of wealth. See all the brides behind him? And you see how the bag is torn in there and there's money falling out because the kingdom is going to get divided under his leadership while he's leading the nation. But before we get to 1 Kings 1, I'm going to give you four unlikelies of why you look at Psalm and you go, man, he should not have been the guy. But he was the guy, and God used him. And then he stumbles at the end. And see if you can relate to any of them as we walk along. The first one is actually found in 2 Samuel 12. I'll just read this to you. It's very short. And as I read each of the four, I want you to see if you can hear the unlikely point in the text itself. So think with me as we walk along. 2 Samuel 12 and 24 says, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. So what's the context there, and why would you consider him an unlikely in that? His parents had a baby. In fact, she had just lost a baby, and his dad comforted his mom and lay with her, and they had him. Like, that sounds good, right? Well, the first unlikely is that his parents should have never been parents together. So if you don't know this story, David and Bathsheba, remember, was not a good start. She was somebody else's wife, and he lay with her, and they had a child, and then he killed her husband. So we've got adultery, and we have murder, and like, oh, this is not a good start. And then when they get together, that child dies, and God gives them another, and his name is Solomon. So the first unlikely is just this whole family of origin thing, which is a lot of times where we buy into excuses why God can't use us. His parents should not have been parents. Now, yes, there's a sovereignty of God, and every child is planned and blessed by God, and life is sacred and valuable and worth everything from the moment of conception, in the womb, and out, right? Amen. But those two should have never connected. because it was an adulterous relationship. But let me blow up this lie that we listen to sometimes. Your family of origin, as unlikely in its beginnings it could be, does not disqualify your present. That in this moment now, it is a new day, and maybe you had nothing to do with that. And the enemy would use something that you had nothing to do with and to say, oh man, your family is so whacked out, just don't even try. Which leads me to the second unlikely, which is found in 1 Kings chapter 1, again, verse 5, where it says this, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Do you hear what's happening? See, Adonijah, it made sense that he would be the one because, you know, he's older and Absalom's already died and Solomon's not necessarily the right one in order and all those things. But David had spoken things earlier. It was ordained for Solomon to be. So Adonijah just throws himself a party and brings, you know, priest and a prophet and military and music. And he throws himself his coronation party that wasn't sanctioned. So the second unlikely for Solomon to be like the king of Israel is akin to the first, but I'll put it this way. His family was so dysfunctional. They're hurting on each other, killing each other, talking about each other, destroying each other. It is really messed up. Forget the past. In the present, they're very dysfunctional. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever lived in a dysfunctional family? You might have grown up in one. You might be in one. But those things don't disqualify you from God's blessing on your life. In fact, if anything, if there's been dysfunction in your life, it should call you to pursue health and life and functionality in the family that you are in. Don't let it just cripple you forever. Say, you know what? I don't want to live like that. Let's try a new path. Let's start a new family legacy in this. We don't have to give up here. And then we hear him blessing Solomon. The kingdom is established. But in chapter 3, if you just want to flip over a page, verse 1, you'll see the third unlikely for Solomon. It says, Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. And the people were sacrificing at high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. So Solomon is unlikely in that not only is his family dysfunctional, number three is that he marries into another super dysfunctional family, the Pharaoh's daughter. So he's just adding dysfunction everywhere he can. Now, let's get some context for a moment. It's true that in that time, leaders would marry daughters of other leaders as political alliances, like peace treaties. But for Israel, God had told them when they went into the promised land, don't intermarry those that you will conquer, for their gods will lead you astray. And this is a foretaste of what we see happen later. So a lot of dysfunction, a lot of unlikeliness, and yet God still uses him. God still blesses him. In verse 9, we'll see the fourth unlikely. He says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? And God said to him, because you've asked this, and you've not asked for long life or riches or your enemies, and have asked for understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before and none shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare to you all your days. Now, it might be a little stretch there to go, why was that so unlikely? That's such a great moment. In fact, I've been praying that prayer for 17 years now since I stepped into being a teaching pastor to say, God, would you give me wisdom to lead? So what's wrong with that? What's unlikely with that? There's nothing wrong at all. But what's unlikely is the very thing that we think of when we think of King Solomon is wisdom, right? But he had nothing to do with that. It was gifted to him. God gave him that. That's why he could do these crazy things. Before there was a Renaissance, he was a Renaissance man. And I'll prove it from chapter 4. Listen, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, breadth of mind like the sand on the sea, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all other men. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, songs of 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that's in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke of beasts and birds and reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So he was unlikely in so many ways from his family of origin and dysfunction, and then dysfunction he went looking for, and then the wisdom that God gave him. And look what God did through him. In chapter 6, he builds the temple. In chapter 8, he brings the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. Chapter 8, he prays a crazy awesome prayer. And then it wraps up with, thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and he made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. However, you never want your obituary to read but or however. And if you look at chapter 11, verse 1, that's exactly what it says. King Solomon, however, say that with me, however. Okay, so there's this turn. God has so blessed him. However, he loved many foreign women, and they were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. And so the message paraphrases this phrase as King Solomon was obsessed with women. As in, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 women. They would call that in today's vernacular a sex addict. And that was the trap that Solomon walked into. But it wasn't just that. It was what they did to him in pointing him somewhere else. It says, and his wives, look at it, verse 3, turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, and his heart was not like the heart of his father David. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, who was the abomination of the Ammonites. If you've never heard of those guys, it boggles your mind to think how that guy could get there. Because Ashtoreth was that sexual goddess, and Molech, one of the things that people would do to worship him was to offer child sacrifices. And yet it says that these wives turned his heart to those places. Verse 6, Solomon did then what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Shamash, who was the abomination of Moab, and Molech, who was the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all of his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. How did that guy be that guy? How did he was so wise and so blessed become a guy who would say, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. How do you get there? As the older Casting Crown song says, it's a slow fade, right? It's those small decisions. It's those little steps that we take that in time begin to define us. And so wife one, wife 500, concubine 262, you start amassing, and everybody around you in that world of women are worshiping pagan gods. And all of a sudden you're like, okay, well, a little high place won't matter. A little idolatry won't matter. And in fact, it did. And he wanted to have his cake and eat it too, and it doesn't work. The problem that he stepped into is what we would call syncretism, S-Y-N-C-R-T-I-S-M, syncretism. It's when you throw everything in the pot and try to make a good meal. Well, that works for crock pots and Sunday dinner, but it does not work in faith, right? You can't take a little Yahweh and a little Molech and pull off a great life. And where we face it today is not it is the addition of, but it's also the removal of. So if we have these strong convictions in Christ and we live in a world that is constantly changing, And we have this objective, unchanging truth here and this subjective, ever-changing culture here. And if you don't acquiesce to these things that have changed, you are therefore now a hateful, bigoted person, is what the culture might say. But the fact is, you may be one of the most gracious, loving people on the planet, but because you don't change your convictions to match the changing culture, then therefore you're mean. That's not true at all. So we have to fight the syncretism ourselves of, just acquiesce on that point. It's not that big a deal. Well, it is a big deal. If it goes against Scripture, if it's contrary to God's blueprint for humanity, it's a big deal. And so just know that one ingredient into the crock pot is going to make that thing taste totally different. And one little compromise of faith, of doctrine, of conviction, it's going to make everything taste differently. And maybe it won't feel like it at the beginning. But by the time you get the bottom of the bowl, you're like, I've just got a bitter taste in my mouth. And we cease to be the salt and light that God's called us to be. So here's the deal. We learn from Solomon's successes, but we learn from his failures too. And this is one of those places where we go, I don't want to be a synchronism kind of faith person. I don't want to throw everything in the pot. I want a Jesus, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinitarian faith, God's word that's unchanging kind of life that says, here we go. This is why Jesus would say in Matthew's gospel, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. So let this serve as a warning to us to beware of the allure of wealth, of women, and of men, of any good gift that God would give us, because anything in excess can be a tremendous downfall. So it's not that women are bad. I'm married to an amazing woman. It's not that men are bad. You're married to an okay guy. wealth's not bad. It's what you do with it, right? Stuff is amoral. We make it immoral or moral, how we live with them, whether it's sex or money or power. And so let this serve as a tremendous warning. Let me just show you some house plans real fast, and this will make sense with how Solomon got tripped up with his money. The house on the top is the temple. The house on the bottom is Solomon's house. Which one's bigger? The house on the top, which is the house of the Lord, took 7 years to build. The house on the bottom took 13 years to build. So our campus, our total campus, is a little more than 300,000 square feet. So Roger, would it be weird if I built a house that had 350,000 square feet in it? That'd be kind of odd. Just odd. We could all go live there together, right? It'd be ginormous. And so that speaks volumes when you look at how long he spent on his home and the size versus how long he spent on the Lord's house and that size. Because it reflects that, what you see on the screen is a reflection of this that you see in front. Heart. It's a heart issue. Do you remember this little tuning fork from Route 66? This is how we demonstrated 1 Kings and a divided kingdom. And if you weren't here, it goes like this. There were three kings in Israel after the judges, Saul, David, and Solomon. And Solomon is the fellow we're talking about today. And you remember we had a heart attached to each of them. Saul had no heart, David had a whole heart, and Solomon had a half a heart. He was divided. Remember, it's in the cartoon that we just looked at. And because of that, because of his divided heart, because he was following after the Lord and following after Molech and Ashtoreth and 1,000 women, boom. In 931, remember, it becomes the tuning fork. The kingdom splits. It blows up. And it's because two sons, Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south, the kingdom is divided over Rehoboam's excessive taxation on the land, and the people get mad, they get ticked off, and it's like a church split, but it's a kingdom split. And you got the Yankees in the north, you call Israel, and the southerners in the south, you call Judah, 10 up top, 2 in the bottom, boom. All was great. All was great until that guy had half a heart. Does half a heart matter? Does a divided faith matter? Sure looks like it to me. it looks like it matters a lot. And so as we look at Solomon's life and we consider his ways, it should give us pause to think, wow, is my heart fully following? Would you show me? Just turn off the noise of the world around you at some point today or tomorrow and just sit in silence for 5 minutes and say, Father, would you show me by the Spirit if my heart is divided in any way? Because you know what? He will show you. He will gladly show you. And he'll tap on your heart and he'll give you by the conviction of the Spirit an opportunity to turn into his way and to say, Father, I want to give you all of me afresh and anew. This is why we have things like sacred assemblies that we're doing October 13th at 5 o'clock. Go ahead and write it down, October 13th at 5 o'clock, so that we can have this rhythm, this daily reminder, and this big reminder of it's good to confess. And I know that's weird for some of us. We go, well, I confessed my sin when I became a Christian like 5 years ago or 20 years ago or last week. But there's this, as cholesterol clogs the arteries, so sin clogs our heart up. And there are times that things build up and we're not even aware of. Maybe it's an unforgiving spirit. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's a thousand things. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, you've got 50% blockage. You need to deal with that or it's not going to be pretty, right? To confess. So in the sacred assembly, it's so fun because we worship and pray and worship and pray and worship and confess, worship and confess. It's such a powerful night. But I want you to hear a powerful moment in Solomon's life with his dad. Because what he told him earlier is in chapter 8 when it says, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son and he said this. So he's going to bless his son. He says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, so be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying this, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So I want you to notice this line. Be strong and show yourself a man. Do you know where David or Solomon and frankly every man in this room shows your greatest masculinity? Is a heart that is obedient and soft to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Same is true for women. You show your femininity beautifully with a heart that is soft and tender in obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because when I say be a man, based on the generations in here, we see a lot of different figures. But biblically, manhood reflects itself in a guy that says, I'm going to swim upstream. I'm going to obey the voice of the Lord, even if it's completely upstream of the culture that I live in. And the same true for a woman. And Solomon had a chance to swim upstream, and he didn't. He acquiesced to the ways of this world and he gave in. So here's a tremendous point to understand. This is week 4 of 15 or 16 of this. It's easy as we look at the unlikely folks each week and go, man, God uses messed up people, so it doesn't really matter how I live. That's not true. There is a tension in this. There's a paradox in this that God does use us in our brokenness and our frailties and our whacked out dysfunctional family backgrounds or presence. And he says, come follow me and I'll use you in that way, this way. But there is a call to holiness on our lives at the same time. There's a call to living in the footsteps of Christ. There's not a pass to live like the devil and think that we get to be used by God in great ways. It's a paradox. It's a tension that we can't lose. 1 Kings 11 in verse 9 says, so the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing. that he should not go after other gods, but he did. Therefore, in verse 11, the Lord says to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I'll give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Do you see what's happened? God's being so gracious to him in his sin and saying, I won't do it now, but Rehoboam and Jeroboam will. They'll split the kingdom that I gave you. So at the end of chapter 11, it says, at that time, Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel for 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Boom. And it blew up. It blew up. How does that guy who was so on track become meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless? How does that guy pray this? I didn't read this. This is a prayer. This is the temple blessing. When they build the temple and they bring in the ark, and David said this. He said, may he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night. And may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, that all peoples of earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. That guy who prayed that builds high places to Molech for child sacrifice and to Asherah, the creepy sex goddess. How does that guy become that guy? Tiny steps along the way. Tiny decisions along the way. I love how John Sontry has said that ideas have consequences and bad ideas have victims. Solomon's bad ideas had victims, and it was called a divided kingdom that created a civil war, that created deportation into exile, that created tons of heartache for the people that he loved, and that he prayed for, and that he led well for a while. But he had a half a heart. And a half a heart is better than no heart, but it is not a whole heart, right? And so we hear the last thing you hear Solomon say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Here is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So this guy that lived like nobody else with wealth and wisdom and women, everything's meaningless, gets to the end and says, hey, here's the synopsis, humanity, who will read this later. Fear God and live his commandments. Keep his commandments. Live in obedience. That's it. And there are often times that we shortchange that and we think, oh, it's not. All the excuses that you've made in your life of why God could use you, I want to blow them up with a fast story for you. 4 years ago, a 10-year-old girl and her buddies thought that it'd be a good idea to raise money for the Charlotte Rescue Mission. And they were going to do it like a bike-a-thon. Did you ever do a bike-a-thon with your kids? And you went around and got donations so much for a mile, you know, and all that. Well, it was like a swim-a-thon. And so they raised a lot of money the first year. And they just finished year four. And the board for this foundation called Laps for Love is comprised of about 6 or 7 14-year-old girls. They're kids. They're children. And if they hit their mark, I'm still waiting to hear if they hit it, but it'll be super close to this if they didn't, and they may have passed it. Those kids in 4 years have raised $250,000 for the Charlotte Rescue Mission in 4 years. I'll say that again. That's $250,000. That's where you just go, wow, or something, right? That's amazing. 4 kids. Because they understood that, yeah, we're unlikely. We're just kids. But this is something God put in our hearts, and we're just going to give it a go. We're going to give it a shot. You guys are there every year. I've seen you there every year. It's this amazing outpouring and demonstration that God doesn't care about your likeliness. God looks at our unlikeliness and says, y'all, come on, get it. Let's do this together. So that when it's all said and done, God is glorified, and that no man can boast. Only Christ would be glorified in it. Isn't that an amazing story? So as we open our hearts now at this time, let it be an encouragement on one hand that you would say, God, here I am. I am as unlikely as Solomon. I want to step in and give you all my excuses. But on the other hand, if there are any of you who just want to say, I have developed syncretism in my life and didn't even know it, and I am aware of it right now. The Holy Spirit has prompted me, quickened me, and I just want a fresh start. Run to the altar and pray with me. Bow on your knees and pray where you are, but pray and make that your declaration. Amen. Father, we open our hearts and our altars now as we seek your face, as we seek your heart. Thank you for unlikely people like Solomon, but thank you that he wasn't our hero. Thank you that he was a broken man that told us again that we needed a Savior. And thank you that that Savior showed up. So, Father, if we need to repent of adding other things to Jesus in that crock pot, we do so. And, Father, if we've just given up because we feel so unlikely, because of dysfunction in our homes or our past, we bow down and say, thank you for grace. Thank you that today is a new day in Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.